Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you here. It's so good to be able to be up here and to share a little bit about what Christ is doing in my life and how I see Him working in the church and in the body of believers. In the last 3 months, I've been going through the book of Philippians, working up to chapter 3, and that's where I find ourselves right now, coming to the end of chapter 3. And so I'd like to start out by reading chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection, the participation of His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take a view, such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, for just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even in with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on things on earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables us to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. It's to this portion of Philippians that I want to speak today. But before I start on that, I want to kind of relate something that was going through my mind last week. Last week as I came up here, the platform was set up for Ted's memorial service, and I walked up the three steps, and I stood before you, and I'm looking down on you, and I'm thinking, oh, I can't do this. It kind of reminded me of the Gothic cathedrals in Europe, where they were all set up in the form of a cross, and right in the middle, they would have a pulpit, which was this highly ornately carved semicircle around it with a piece above that. And when the priest would climb up those steps, it was as if he was giving a word from on high. It was as if he was putting himself in place of Christ. And as I looked at standing up there above you, I thought, I can't do this. This isn't who I am. This isn't who I should be. I want to come down on the level here because me being up here as a teacher for you is not an exalted position. It's just I am one of the body who for this time is teaching what Christ is doing in my life, what Christ has taught me about my relationship with Him, and how I want to teach you, that I might encourage you, not that I have some kind of a great gift, a great knowledge beyond where you are, but just as I am studying, I'm going to pass it on to you. And as you study, I hope that you pass on what Christ is doing in your life to me, so that we might be as two iron swords, iron sharpening iron, that it's not just me putting out to you, but we as a body putting out to each other, that we might strengthen and encourage each other. And I think this is what Paul is saying in this portion of Scripture. He's saying, I haven't already obtained. Here I am. I'm teaching you, but I haven't already obtained. There is more for me to go to. There's more for me to know. He says, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. When we began our walk with our Savior, we began it because we were in enmity to Christ. We were in enmity to God. From the fall of man, man has walked in enmity to God. But Christ came to die for our sins, that that bridge might be made, that we might no longer have a wall between us and our Lord, that we might no longer be separated from His love. And I talked a little bit last week about the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from the general population of man. And at that point, they had a priest. And only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And that place was considered so holy and so sacred that the priest had bells tied to him so that the people outside, if he had gone in there and he wasn't worthy, he would be struck dead. And so if the people outside heard those bells as he moved about, they knew that everything was well and that he was able to go into the Holy of Holies and present and offer sacrifices for their sin. He also had a rope tied to his leg so that if by some chance he wasn't worthy and he did die, they'd be able to pull him out without going into the Holy of Holies themselves. We have a holy God, and we are a fallen man. We lived in enmity to Christ because of the sin that Adam did in rejecting who Christ was. God had presented everything that man needed, and man said, it's not enough. Because Satan came and told him a lie. He said, God is not sufficient for all your needs. You could be more. If you take and eat this which has been forbidden for you, God will give you the knowledge of good and evil, and you can be like God. Man at that moment said, God, I do not believe you are sufficient for all my needs. I'm going to go outside of what you have given me as your moral framework, and I am going to try to meet my needs outside of what you have already given me. And at that point, man fell from grace. Man fell from God's position that he wanted to have with us. That walk with the Savior, that walk with the Creator of the whole universe. And we said, it wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. I'm going to go on beyond this and meet my needs outside that. And as a result of that, the perfect relationship that God wanted to have with man was broken. And man fell and created an enmity between him and God. God wasn't satisfied with that. He said, I want that relationship restored. And therefore he gave his son to die for us. Because the payment for sin, as we see in Romans, is death. And only through sinless Christ could that payment be made for all of us. Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we might have that relationship restored to us once again. And here in Philippians, Paul is talking, and I am messing up with my iPad. That's the problem with technology. Sometimes it works good for you. Sometimes it causes issues. But Paul is saying, I can't do this on my own. He He's gone through a whole list of things that he tried to do on his own, and he said, I consider it all but rubbish that I might not know Christ. He said that I can't do it on my own, but I want to know Christ. And then he goes on, and this is the part that we're looking at today. All of us then who are mature should take such a view. What is that view? That view is what he just said before. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already reached my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards what is ahead. Straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. And here, as I talked about last week, here Paul is saying, this is as a race. This is running the race. And I mentioned the times that I've run marathons. And I'm a really poor runner, by the way. A good marathoner can finish a marathon in just about 2 hours. It's about 5 hours for me. But as I'm running the race, I have this temptation always to be looking back to find out what was coming behind me. Who's coming behind me? Am I going to be able to beat that person? And every time I look back, I slow down the progress that I was making because I'm not looking towards the goal. And what is the goal? To know Christ. And therefore, right now, I want to then take a step out of Philippians and talk about who Christ is. Over the last 3 weeks, I went over a couple parables, three parables to be exact. And I just want to kind of review them today because these parables give us a really nice picture of who Christ is. Because this is Jesus himself saying, let me tell you who I am. Let me show you in a way that you will be able to understand who I am. And he was talking to people in the first century in the Middle East. And so as we read these today, it's very easy for us to get a little bit confused because we look at them with Western eyes. And we evaluate them in Western eyes. And sometimes we don't see a good picture of who Christ is unless we look a little bit deeper. So the first one I want to review a little bit is Matthew 22. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn there to Matthew chapter 22. The first one is a parable about the wedding banquet. And Jesus spoke to them again in parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants out, those who had been invited, and to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his armies to destroy those murderers and burn their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those who I've invited did not deserve to come. So go into the street corners, invite to the banquet to anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guest, he noticed there was a man there not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants to tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, with our Western eyes, we look at this story, and I've gone over this before, so I don't want to go over it in great detail, but I just want to remind you that when we look at the story with Western eyes, we see it as, okay, this man didn't come with the right appropriate apparel. This man didn't have enough. He didn't work hard enough. He didn't prepare himself well enough. And so the king wasn't satisfied and had him thrown out. So maybe we should work harder to please God. Maybe we should work harder in our own strength to please God. But if we look at it from a Middle Eastern standpoint, we realize that if you're traveling to a wedding and these people were people that were gathered off the street, but if they were the noblemen that the king had invited, they would have traveled a long distance in dusty, dirty roads. And when they arrived at the banquet, they would have been covered with dust and not been in the proper condition to go in and present themselves to the king. So a king who was preparing a feast, he would have also provided clothing so that when the people got to the wedding feast, they could take off their dirty robes that they walked in all over those dirty, dusty robes. They would have had a place where they could go in and change so that they could present themselves to the king in a suitable attire. But it wasn't of their own strength. It wasn't of their own might that they came. They came because he gave them what they needed. And here Christ is saying, here is my heart. Here's the heart of the Father. I know that you cannot, in and of yourself, present yourself in a manner worthy of God. So I will provide what you need. He provided it through Christ Jesus. He provided it through the death of his Son to make us worthy to present ourselves before the Father. This is the heart of who Christ is. The second parable I'd like to go over is from Luke 19. And if I can get this technology to work well, I will be there shortly. And it's the parable of the 10 talents. And while they were listening, he went to them and tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was at hand. Okay, here we find Jesus having just talked to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. In that culture, he was the lowest of lows. And Jesus went and talked to him. And in that, he left them. Everybody started murmuring and saying, hey, Jesus is going to go now and bring his kingdom here to earth, and he's going to overthrow the Romans, the scourge of Romans that has held us down for all these years. And Jesus tells them a parable to help them understand who he was. A man of noble birth went out to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called to his 10 servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent the delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. When he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it, the first one came and said to him, sir, I have your mina, and I've earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, the master said, because you have been trustworthy with very small matter, take charge of these 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your minas had earned 5 more. The master said, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came. He said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it hidden away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not sow and put back what you do not reap. The master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this money away from him and give it to the ones who has lost 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But for the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away. Okay, as I looked at this, before I looked at it, trying to find out what a Middle Eastern person of this era would have been saying, I looked at it as God saying, here you are. And I looked at it with capitalistic eyes. Here you are, I'm going to give you 10 talents. Now take care of it. And he went off to be made king, and he came back as king. And when he came back as king, if I really worked hard, I could make more with that money and please my God. But if you look at it with Middle Eastern eyes, not long before Jesus told this story, about 30 years before Jesus told this story, this very thing happened where Herod the Great wanted to be king. So he went off because Israel was ruled by Rome. He had to get the permission of Caesar to be king. He went off to Caesar, and when he went off to Caesar, those who were against him sent a delegation to Caesar, and those who were against him rose up against him to try to keep him from being king. He came back as king. And Jesus is saying, okay, you know this story. You know how this works. I'm going to go off to my Father, and he's going to come back, and I will establish a kingdom eventually. And what happened with the servants, the three different servants, the first two, it wasn't that they made money, because that's what we as capitalists would have seen. We would have seen, okay, how did they best use this money? How did they make the most profit for their master? But in a culture of honor and shame, it would have been looked at completely differently. It would have been looked at as, were you loyal to me? Because the first two, when they took their money and made more, what they were doing is they were going out and saying, I will stand with this nobleman who is going off to be king. I will trust that he is the one who will be king. And so they went out into the culture, and they used those 10 minas or the 5 minas, and they said, I am standing with my king, and I am doing his business. So that when he came back, he saw their faithfulness. He saw that they stood with him. Whereas the one who hid his coin, he said, I am going to hedge my bet. I am not going to trust in this nobleman to come back as king. And I'm going to wait to see who comes out as victor. And in the end, the king came back, and he rewarded those who were faithful to him, those who trusted in him. And Jesus is saying, here is something I will give to you. Will you be faithful to me? Will you put your trust in me? This is who I am, and I want to reward you greatly. The third parable I want to look at today is from Luke 15. And in this parable, Jesus was eating with what is called tax collectors and sinners. And as I just mentioned, the tax collectors for the Jewish people were those who put their loyalty in Rome, those who conspired with Rome to get taxes from the people. So as a Jewish man was looking at a tax collector, or a Jewish woman was looking at a tax collector, they considered them the lowest of lows. And here this rabbi comes, Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, he comes and sits down and eats with them. Now, in our culture, for me to go out for lunch with somebody is no big deal. I mean, it's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of me wanting to get to know somebody, but it's not that big of a deal. But in their culture, to sit down and have a meal with somebody was huge. It meant that that was a very trusted person, that that was a person that you wanted to align yourself with. And here Jesus is, sitting down with what the culture there saw as the lowest of lows. These are the scum of the earth to them. And the Pharisees and teachers started muttering about, look, this is Jesus. This is that rabbi that's doing all this stuff. And look what he's doing. And Jesus heard the muttering, and he said, let me paint a picture of who I am. I am doing the job that you should be doing. I am loving the people that you should love. And the parable that I want to talk about is, because Jesus tells three parables, tells three stories. The first one is about the 99 sheep and the one that was lost. The second one is the woman who has 10 coins and loses one. But the third one is the one I want to talk about most. And this is the story that we often title the prodigal son. But if I were to title it, I would title it The Father and His Two Sons. Because really it's about both sons. But mostly it's about the father. If we remember back to when Ted was teaching parables and when Val taught parables, who was always the hero? God is always the hero of the story. And he's saying, this is who I am, because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and then there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Again, in this culture, there's certain nuances in that story that we often miss with our Western eyes. And because I've talked about it in weeks past, I don't want to go into great detail on it today. But one thing I want to point out is when the son went away, he created an enmity between the whole community and himself, because he took half of the father's wealth, and the whole community would have depended on the father's wealth. It was this wealth that gave them their livelihood. And when that son took half of that wealth, it affected the whole community. And it would have had, they would have been enemies with that younger son. He went off, he squandered his money, and a famine came. He attached himself to a landowner who had pigs. And in that culture, that landowner should have provided for the person who attached himself to them. It's not like going out and applying for a job and getting a job and being guaranteed a wage. In this culture, you would have gone, and if you needed something, you would have come and said, hey, Ted, I see you have this, but you need this. So let me go pick this up for you and move this. Let me go help you with this chore. Let me go do this. And that it's a concept of attaching yourself to that person so that when you're meeting his needs, then he should turn around and meet your needs and provide for you. But when this younger son attached himself to this landowner who had pigs, he didn't provide for him. And he found himself still in want. And he looked at his situation and he said, my father's servants have everything that they want. And here I am starving to death. I'm going to go home and make myself as one of my father's servants. And you'll notice that he doesn't say, I'm going to go back and ask my father forgiveness so that I might become his son again, that I might live in the position of his son. He says, I'm going to go back and become one of his servants. He wasn't yet ready to repent. So he goes back to become one of his servants, and his father sees him coming from a long way off. And we often think the father ran to him because, oh, he missed him so much. Well, I'm sure that he did. But his father ran to him because he was entering a village where he was seen as an enemy, where he was seen as affecting everybody's livelihood. He ran to protect him because of the enmity that was built between him and the community. And when the father reached him, the son hadn't repented yet, but the father threw his arms around him and he said, I want to make you my son. He kissed him. And in that very act, he said to the whole community, this is my son. You will not touch him. And the son who had rehearsed his speech, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be like one of your servants. He gives his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to become your son. And he stops. Because I think at this point, he understood what the father had just done for him. The father had broken all the cultural norms of that area. He ran to his son, and a landowner never would have run in this day. He walked very slowly. Everybody else ran around him. And he ran and threw his arms around him, and he said, he kissed him, and he said, he gave him his ring. And he said, bring my best robe and kill the fatted calf. He was saying in that, I want this relationship with my son restored. And the son saw his offering to him and said, Father, I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. He never said, make me like one of your servants. He at that point repented. And the father restored him to the relationship he wanted to have. This is who Jesus is. This is who Christ is. And the more we get to know who Christ is, the more we allow him to live his life in us, the more we understand the heart of the Father, the more we walk towards that prize, that high calling that Paul is talking about here. I want to conclude this by reading one more passage, and that's Colossians 1:15. And in this, Paul is describing to the Colossians who Christ is. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul is saying, this is who Christ is. He is the Father. He and the Father are one. He is the creator of the entire universe. But you are enemies of him. But because of his love, he died for us to restore that relationship. And because of his sacrifice, he has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. See, it's not what we do to try to merit God's favor. There is nothing that we can do to be found worthy in God's eyes. It's only through the sacrifice of his Son. It's only through us allowing him to live his life, to come into our lives and change us from the inside out, that we become like him. And the more that we can know him, the more that we can understand who he is, and the more that we allow all the distractions of sin and all the distractions of self-righteousness to be put behind us, where we press on towards the high calling of Christ, of God through Christ Jesus, as we allow him to live our lives, we work towards that maturity that Paul is talking about here. And it is in that that we look to others and look to the examples of those who have already moved that way and living in that, that we don't become enemies of the cross, but that we live our lives in Christ, allowing Christ to live his life in us so that we might be more like him in all we do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you that you bring about the completion of who we can be in you, and that it's through you and our allowing you to live your life in us that we might put you in the very center of who we are, that we might become more like you and press on towards the prize. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.